Your Bibles, I'd like you to open them with me to the book of Ephesians, where Pastor Cole just read. Ephesians chapter 5. Father, again, we just thank you for the word, and we ask you now that as we come to it, we would again come with a sense of reverence and awe to it. We pray that it would speak to us. We pray for the Spirit's work. We pray for the speaker, that he would be filled with your Spirit and speak only the words that you want, and any words that are wrong or inappropriate, we would erase from our memories. But Father, we would only hear those very words to which you want us to hear this morning. We thank you again for your truth and your revelation to us. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Some of you might remember July 26, 1981. Some of you, I realize, maybe not. But on July 29th, 1981, one of the most highly publicized and glamorous weddings in history took place. Britain's Prince Charles married Lady Diana. In a ceremony watched by an estimated audience of 750 million people worldwide, 4,500 pots of fresh flowers lined the route to St. Paul's Cathedral. 2,500 people crowded the Grand Church, where more than 75 technicians with 21 cameras worked to enable the world to watch this wedding. For many people, this was a modern fairy tale. A royal prince weds a lovely lady in a grand cathedral surrounded by an adoring subjects. They were the envy of millions. They were rich, young, handsome. It was a marriage, quote-unquote, made in heaven. And sadly, we know that the fairy tale became a nightmare. The couple grew more and more distant, and the storybook marriage made in heaven eventually collapsed into adultery and divorce. And the moral of the story has been told and said that it takes more than a prince, a lady, and a palace to make a happy marriage. Someone has said it right. Marriages may be made in heaven, but the maintenance must be done on earth. And for marriages to survive and thrive, they require regular maintenance. They require effort, and I would add the right kind of effort. And so this is what we want to do during the month of July, these four remaining Sundays, is we want to talk about marriage maintenance, the roles of the husband and the role of the wife in the marriage union. If you've got a good memory, you might remember a couple years ago during the summer months, we talked about marriage a little bit. It was a crazy time. It was 2020. And we were still in the midst of the craziness of the pandemic. And we spent 4 or 5 weeks on marriage. During those 4 or 5 weeks, we remind ourselves of some basic truths about marriage. First of all, marriage is ordained by God. Man didn't come up with this idea of marriage. Marriage was God's idea. Marriage was ordained by God. God brought Adam and Eve together. God performed the first wedding ceremony. Marriage is God's idea. It's ordained by God. We saw the very essence of what marriage is. If you don't get this, you don't understand marriage. Marriage is a covenant, not a contract. Marriage is a covenant. And it's not just simply a covenant, but it's very clear in Malachi, it's a covenant of what? Remember? Of companionship. Of companionship. And of course, during that time, we remind ourselves that marriage is between a biological man and a biological woman. And marriage has many purposes, as I just mentioned. Certainly at the top of the list is companionship. It's not good for the man to be alone. That's why he brought the woman to the man for companionship. But another vital purpose for marriage is that marriage is designed by God. Again, Malachi reminds us this, to produce a godly seed. To produce a godly seed. Jesus said, Godhead said, be fruitful and multiply. Now, don't simply multiply and have a lot of kids, but to produce a godly offspring, a godly seed. And I can't remember if we talked about this or not, but this is where I want to be the launching pad for these next 4 weeks, is that we know from the Pastor Cole read for us just a moment ago that marriage is designed by God to picture Christ's love for the church and then the church's reciprocal love for Christ. And in order for this picture to take place of a dying Savior for unworthy people and then those unworthy people falling in love with their Savior and living for that Savior, in order to picture that and have that played out in our marriages, Scripture over and over reveals to us the roles that the husband and the wife are to play in that marriage so that that picture can be seen in our world. So let me pause here just for a second, and because I realize that somebody might be here this morning and you say, well, I'm not married. And so this 4 weeks is not going to be worth my time. I probably don't need to show up. Let me just remind you and all of us of what I think you will see this morning. First, is that the truths concerning marital roles transcend the marriage relationship. I hope that will make more sense later. But the truths concerning the marital roles go way beyond the marriage relationship. Secondly, I would say to you, if you're not married and in a marriage union this morning, that you need to listen because you are surrounded by people who are married. You might be here widowed. And if you're widowed, I would guess that maybe you might have children. You might have grandchildren who are married. You maybe have never been married, but in your workplace, wherever you're at, your family, you're surrounded by married people. And I don't have to tell you that married people at times have trouble in their relationships. And they will come to you for godly counsel. And you need to give them godly counsel. And you need to not give them what you think or your thoughts. You need to give them biblical truths from God's Word. So you need to listen maybe from just that standpoint of how you can minister to other people. And lastly, if you're here and you're not married and you're saying this isn't for me, it is for you. Because maybe you do have that desire that God's put in your heart to someday be married. And I would say it's important for you to listen, because you need to know what God has to say about what you should be looking for in a mate. But even more important than that, you need to be working on being the kind of mate that God wants you to be if He does open that door for you down the road. Well, Pastor Cole read Ephesians chapter 5, and I don't know about you, but I just kind of felt like everything was going really good, Pastor Cole, when you was reading that. And then we got to verse 22 and it says, wives. And it's like, uh-oh, here we go. I wanted him to read that entire chapter. I didn't want us just to start in, wives, submit to your own husbands. I wanted him to read that whole chapter so that we could get the context to which Paul wrote this instruction to the wives and husbands. And I want to remind us that the context of this passage where he delineates the roles of the husband and wife is that Paul is talking to this church and he's encouraging them to live a Spirit-filled life, to walk in the Spirit. Verse 2, chapter 5, and walk in love as Christ loved us. Verse 8, for as one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. walk as children of light. Verse 15, look carefully then how you what? How you walk. The context of Hebrews chapter 5 is exhortation and encouragement for us as believers in Christ to walk in the Spirit and to live out the life of Christ in us, implanted to us, work of the Spirit of God in us. And then he comes, as we know, to that very familiar verse there, verse 18, and don't get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit of God. Again, just so that Christ, the Spirit of Christ, is coming out of you. Not you, but the work of God, because you are walking in the Spirit. And then he closes out that little section there in verse 19 of some things that will be evident of a person who is walking in the Spirit and Christ is coming out of their life. And what's the first thing he talks about? Verse 19, singing. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody, will be, you will have a song. God will put a new song in your heart and you will sing. And that's just an evidence of the life of Christ. It has to come out of you, this new song. By the way, I am so blessed when we sing. And Elena and Abra, you guys just really blessed me this morning. I was sitting right over there, and we were singing, Blessed Be the Name. And these two little girls, they were bellowing out those words, Blessed Be the Name. I almost took a picture of you, but I didn't. Okay. The evidence of the work of God in our lives is, man, we sing. I think Pastor Cole's been talking about that. But not only do we sing and give evidence of that, verse 2, we give thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. One of the evidences of a Spirit-filled Christian is that they are not expecting people to do things for them, but they are people who are giving thanks for anything that does come good their way, and they are thankful people. By the way, you remember Romans chapter 1, the declension and decline of a nation was, you know, the very first thing, they didn't give thanks to the Lord. But a Spirit-filled Christian is one who does give thanks. And then verse 21, so we got singing, verse 19, we got giving thanks, verse 20, and then verse 21, what do we have? Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. There will be an evidence of a heart surrender and submission to one another. It's not my way or the highway for a Spirit-filled Christian. But as we'll see, it's evidence of a Spirit-filled Christian is one who comes under and is willing to submit to one another in the body of Christ. So then we come to verse 22, and Paul says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And maybe in your Bible, like mine, there's like a new heading. My Bible has a heading. It says wives and husbands. There's these chapter divisions. As you know, these chapter divisions are not in the original. They were later put in by men to help us find places quickly in the Bible. But sometimes when we see these divisions and these headings, we think that we naturally assume that there's now a movement towards a new thought, a new idea. But you've got to get this. Paul is not changing the subject. The subject is what? Believers walking in the Spirit. Believers walking in a Christ-honoring way because of the work of the Spirit of God in his life. So he's not changing the subject when he comes to verse 22, but what he is now doing is he is going to describe for us how mutual submission is played out and what it looks like in maybe the most important place on the earth, the home, the family. The person who professes Christ, their lives will change. And the first place that it will show up is in their home and their relationships to one another in the home. The opposite is also true. The person who professes Christ but is not walking in the Spirit, their hypocrisy will first be sniffed out where? In the home. And there are some who have abandoned Christianity because of this. So the first place where walking in the Spirit will be on display is in the home. Somebody has said it like this: if your Christianity hasn't changed the way you treat your dog, then it hasn't changed you. So what Paul is doing is describing marriage in the context of our commitment to Jesus Christ. Our functions, our roles to our spouse are really a continuation of our function and our commitment to Jesus Christ. So, what does he do in the passage? He gives specific instruction concerning these roles. First to the husband, the wife to the husband, and then the husband to the wife. And again, we are so thankful for a passage like this that doesn't leave us or our thinking, our own imaginations as to what a marriage should look like and how it should work. We live in that culture, you know, where everybody has their idea and we have all of these crazy thoughts and expressions of that. But we are so thankful that God has clearly laid it all out for us in His Word. So with all that said, let's read 22 to verse 24. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Well, it's pretty clear, is it not, that the role of the wife in the Christian marriage is what? Submission. Submission to her husband. And right away, that phrase, submission to her husband, arouses all kinds of thoughts, emotions, images, and ideas in our minds. And most likely, they are not good thoughts, emotions, and images. Satan is not original. Satan is not a creator. God is their creator. The only thing that Satan can do is to imitate, and Satan can imitate and then twist. And Satan is a master of taking good and wonderful things that God has created and designed, and then taking them and twisting them and distorting them for his own evil purposes. Many illustrations we could give in our world today, but none better than the rainbow. Beautiful, magnificent, you see that rainbow and you see it, your heart goes back to the sovereign, faithful Creator, God of the universe, who makes promises and keeps His promises and gives evidence of that in the rainbow. And yet, I don't have to go any further to tell you what Satan has done by taking this beautiful illustrations of the faithfulness of God and distorting it for his evil purposes. That's what Satan does. That's the only thing. He is not a creator. That's the only thing he can do is distort what God has created. And that is what he's done with this word, submission, which causes many to right away have these wrong thoughts, emotions, and images of it in our minds. So the church, we must reclaim biblical submission. And the way we must reclaim it is, first of all, by delineating what biblical submission is not. because it's been so twisted and distorted in our world. And then secondly, as we will see this morning, we must see what biblical submission is. So we got our work cut out for us. So I think we've already come this far in this series to understand, first of all, what is not. It's not for women only. Biblical submission is not for women only. Because as we've just gone through, verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's for every Christian, right? I like what John MacArthur said in his commentary on verse 21. He says, verse 21 serves as a front door that opens to specific directions addressed to wives, husbands, children, and parents. Look, wives are to submit. Fathers are to submit. Husbands are to submit. Children are to submit. Parents are to submit. Submission is the evidence of the work of God in our lives. Scripture is filled with commands for all believers to submit. Let me give you a sampling. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters. Did you catch that? Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but to the harsh. Romans 13, 1, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. Hebrews 13, 17, you see we've gone from the workplace, we've gone through civil affairs, he goes to the church, obey those who rule over you, Hebrews 13, 17, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your soul. And here in verse 5, chapter 5, verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence and fear for Christ. It's not for women only, it's for all believers. And men, you thought I was going to preach to your wives this morning, but I want to, for a second, preach to you and remind us men. Men, do you know where your wife will learn submission? And again, you're saying, wait. It says that the wives are to submit to me. No, let me tell you, you are to submit. And where you submit, and the areas and arenas with which you learn submission, you, in essence, teach your wife how to submit. You are the spiritual leader in your home. We'll talk about that in a few weeks. You have the responsibility before God to model submission. So men, I'm talking to you now, just men. Women, you can close your ears. Men, how are you doing with biblical submission in your life? What kind of example are you for your wife as your spiritual leader of your home? Are you constantly talking negatively about your boss and your superiors at work? Are you constantly trashing your elected government officials? How about your church leaders? How about your kids' teachers? How about your kids' coach? Or are you a man walking in the Spirit of God, walking in a way pleasing and honoring to Him, and you are following and submitting and supporting those that God has placed over you, in authority over you, even though they have plenty of faults and you disagree with them on a lot of areas? Men, husbands, if you have a rebellious spirit to those that are over you, don't be shocked if your wife is not submitting to you and your kids are not submitting to you or the authorities over them. Biblical submission is not for women only. Okay, take a breath, men. I'll give you a break here for a few minutes, okay? Okay, that's what it's not. It's not for women only. Secondly, biblical submission doesn't mean that the wife is inferior to the husband. Just go with me real quickly to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 2. I want you to see this. There's always, when you're going through a little series like this, I understand many of these principles you know, but I have to be very careful. I don't want to assume you know them, and skip over them. So let me reiterate some things that are, again, maybe redundant in your heart and your mind. But biblical submission doesn't mean that the wife is inferior to her husband. This is probably the number one misconception that women have about submitting to their husband, is that somehow this means and makes them inferior. And, you know, we have the example of Christ himself. Him and his parents went to the temple, you remember, and on the way back home, they realized that he wasn't, they couldn't find him, verse 42. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to the custom of the day. And when the feast, verse 43, was ended, and as they were returning, the boy stayed behind in Jerusalem, and the parents didn't know it. And they're walking along, and you know, they weren't obviously driving. As you know, they walked in caravans and long caravans, and maybe the men and women walked together and the kids were back. All of a sudden, they just realized, where's Jesus? And maybe, I don't know if you've ever done this. I've over the years, parents have left kids at church. I don't know. Have you ever done that? There's been two or three times where maybe a kid been downstairs in the nursery or playing and something, and Barb and I will be locking the doors, and all of a sudden, like, this kid will be there all by himself. And we've had to call parents and remind them that they forgot one. That's the picture. And so his parents are frantic a little bit. And after verse 46, they found him in the temple, listening, asking them, and all who heard him were amazed at his understanding. And he said to them, verse 49, why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? And they did not understand the saying that he spoke. And look at verse 51. And we went down with them and came to Nazareth. And what does it say there? And was what? Submissive to them. And was submissive to them. Here's the question for you. Was Jesus inferior to Mary and Joseph? You know the answer. Jesus was the eternal Son of God, the creator and sustainer of the universe, the one who held Mary and Joseph's life in his hand, and yet he does what? He submits to them. So submission doesn't have anything to do with inferiority. Just real quickly, you got to see this. We see this throughout the life of Jesus. John chapter 5, some of you have been reading John this last week, and John chapter 5 and verse 30. It seems like this is really important because Jesus repeats this many times. In John chapter 5 and verse 30, we read these words. Jesus says, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek what? I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Jesus was in total submission to the will of his Father. John chapter 6, and is it verse 38? He said, for I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Jesus voluntarily submitted himself to the Father. Here's the question. Was Jesus inferior to God the Father? And the answer is no. Jesus was God. Jesus was truly God, fully God. He had the exact same nature in the Trinity as all three persons of the Godhead. Yet Scripture makes it clear that Jesus submitted, put himself under the Father. Now why did he do that? He did that because, as we will see in just a moment, there has to be structure, there has to be order in any kind of union. Look with me here at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, but I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Jesus Christ is not inferior to God the Father, neither is the woman inferior to the man, because Galatians chapter 3 verse 28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all what? You're all one in Christ. Husbands and wives are equal in value. But just as there needed to be order and structure in the Trinity, so there needs to be order and structure in the home. Again, let me just remind us that Satan wants, we got to reclaim this word submission, because Satan wants you to believe that submission demeans the woman and makes her inferior to the man. If you doubt that, I'm not recommending you do this, but watch the view. Submission is not about value or worth. It's about function. Okay. Here's the third thing that it's what it's not that we need to clarify because of the confusion. Biblical submission doesn't mean that the wife becomes the husband's slave. And sadly, this is how submission has been viewed. Sadly, even behind pulpits like this, in churches that have names on their buildings like ours, Baptist churches, sadly, this is how submission has been viewed in practice, in which the idea of submission is that the husband is given the permission by God to control his wife for his own selfish purposes. Maybe just go back with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 5. You need to see this. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23. Notice what he says here. Wives, verse 22, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Headship has been granted by God to the husband to picture the love and the sacrifice and the work of what the husband, what Christ did for the church. Headship has been granted by God to the husband, not to use for his own benefit, but for her benefit. Why does God set up authority structures in our life? And the answer is for our good, for our protection. I still remember years ago when the United States invaded Iraq and that country was in total chaos. And I remember a scene on television. It was stuck in my mind. I will never get it out of my mind. And these Iraqi citizens that were at the time, that the country was in total chaos. And they were crying out, "We need government. We need government. We need government." Sri Lanka, you saw what happened yesterday. The country went crazy. The president fled, and you saw them storming the Capitol and the White House. It wasn't the White House, but where the president and burning it down, and just the utter chaos in that country this morning. That country needs government. You see, God gives government for the protection of those to whom that government has been assigned by God, been put over, been given the authority over. And God has given the husband this place of authority in the home, not for his benefit, but for the protection and the well-being of his wife and his children. God intends parents to protect their children. That's why he's given that authority. He's given authority in the church to church leaders to protect church members. He's given authority to governments to protect the citizens. And he's given authority in the home to husbands to protect their wives and the children. Submission is not about slavery. Write that down. Submission is not about slavery. It's all about protection. And the husband has been given this authority to love his wife, as we will see in a couple weeks, like Christ did in serving the church and laying down his life for the church. So, real quickly, that's what submission is not. It's not just for women. It's not about being inferior. It's not about slavery. So, quickly, we need to look and see what it is. What is biblical submission? Well, here's a definition. Biblical submission is an attitude of reverence in which a person voluntarily places themselves under God-given authority as an act of faith in the sovereignty of God. It comes from a Greek word, hupotasso, which simply means to line up under. It's a military term, and it has that concept. Some of you in the military, you lined up, and you got an order. You got in rank of in order, and you followed. And that's what the idea here of biblical submission is. What you need to understand, first of all, as we've already discussed, verse 22, biblical submission, a wife's submission to her husband, first and foremost, is a spiritual matter. Look at verse 22. You've got to see it. wives, submit to your own husbands, we stop there, we don't continue, and we don't read those next four little words, as to the Lord, as to the Lord. Here's the significance of those four little words. A wife views her submission to her husband as an act of obedience to Christ and not merely to her husband. In other words, she submits first to Christ as she's walking in the Spirit and then to her husband. We won't take the time, but wives, if you need to, encourage you, read 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 to 5, 1 to 6. Again, speaking about lining up. Again, but first to the Lord. First to the Lord. That's where the heart comes from. Because submission at the very heart is really an essence of our test for our love for God. Because remember, again, I apologize, I know this is maybe redundant, but your function as a spouse in the home is really a function and a form of your commitment to Jesus. As you are growing as a believer and your heart is being bent more and more to Christ and the things of God, your heart will be bent to following His path and His ideas, and it won't be laborsome. Because God didn't set up this home like this so that you would be miserable. We'll talk about that in a moment. But it's God's plan for your joy. So number one reason why a wife should submit to her own husband is because she knows it pleases God. And the goal of her life is not for herself to have all of her wishes and all of her desires in her way. She has been so bent and conformed to Christ that what she wants more than her comforts and her wants and desires, what she wants anything more, is she wants Christ to be glorified and honored in her life. And she knows that this is God's way. And so she submits as a commitment, as to the Lord. She understands that when she refuses to come underneath her husband's leadership in the home and the marriage, that she misrepresents the very person that died for her and gave her life. And that she is now ruining, marring, making the picture fuzzy of the work of Christ on the cross. So submission is a heart issue. It really is a heart issue between you and God. Because it was Lucifer, it was the bright and morning, that star, that brightest one in heaven who said, I will, five times, and subverted the will and the mission of Christ and God in his life and rebelled. Submission is a heart issue between you and God. Secondly, well, we've maybe touched on this, but submission involves the attitude as well as the actions. You remember the words of Jesus when he said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." I mean, this is just, some of you I know have been reading John this week. I mean, this is just over and over. Yeah, I've got to do what my Father says. I'm here just for a short time, and I know I'm going to get banged up on the cross really bad, but I'll endure it. No, man, my food. He lived to do the will of the Father. There was a complete submission. It wasn't just his actions, it was his attitude. Psalm 40, verse 7, verse 8 says, we're told that Jesus delighted to do the Father's will. Again, if you're having trouble submitting, I don't care where it's at. Work, government, home, the church, your kids' ball team. The issue really is, we always make it the coach, the president, the boss, church leaders. The issue isn't all those people. The issue is in here. Submission is a heart issue between you and God. And it involves the attitude as well as the actions. It flows from the inner person having a heart yielded to God. I want to go farther. Submission is not restraining but freeing. The truth will set you free. Submission doesn't destroy freedom, it promotes freedom. Submission is the freedom to be creative under divinely appointed authority. Wayne Mack said it like this, kind of lengthy, but listen. Submission means that the wife puts all of her talents, abilities, resources, energy at her husband's disposal. Wait, just as a side note, isn't that what Jesus did? When he put all of his at the disposal of the will of the Father. Submission means that the wife yields and uses all of her abilities under the management of her husband for the good of her husband's team. She is not her husband's opponent fighting at cross purposes or trying to outdo him. She is not merely an individual going her separate way. She's her husband's teammate, striving for the same goal. She has ideas, opinions, desires, requests, and insights, and she lovingly makes them known. But she knows that on any good team, someone has to make the final decision and plans. She knows that the team members must support the team leader, his plans and decisions, or no progress will be made, and confusion and frustration will result. That was a guy by the name of Wayne Mack said that. Submission doesn't destroy a wife's freedom. It promotes her freedom. By the way, do you think that women are happier today in this day in which we have taught them and preached and sold them that they need to get out from underneath? Do you think women are happier today? A liberated woman, again, just the converse effect of Satan, but a liberated woman is one who's living in submission to her husband. Lastly, the wife's submission is not to be forced. Nowhere. Just go back with me to verse 22. What's the very first word there? Say it with me. Verse 22, what's the very first word? Say it out loud. Say it. Wives. Nowhere is the husband commanded to force his wife into submission. Wives, Paul said, submit. He doesn't say, husbands, make your wives submit. It doesn't say, husbands, constantly remind your wife that she's not submitting. Rather, the emphasis is placed on the wife as she is commanded to this attitude, spirit, and action of submission. Maybe you heard the story of the guy that went home after a sermon like this, a talk like this, and told his wife that he's the man of the house. And that from now on, he's going to wear the pants in the house, and from now on, he's going to call the shots in the house. Have you heard this before? And this guy's telling this other guy that, you know, he went home and did all this, and he's gonna make his wife submit to him. And the guy's listening to this other fellow tell everything that he did when he went home and told his wife that he's the man in the house now, and that he's gonna call the shots. And the guy that's listening to him said, "Well, what happened?" And the guy said, "Well, you know, the truth is, I didn't see her for 3 days." He said, "What do you mean you didn't see her for 3 days?" He said, it took 3 days for the swelling to go down in my eyes. So as the saying goes, stay in your lane. Stay in your lane. Bob and I drove through Chicago here a week or so ago. There's no place I'd dread going through than that section of 80, 99, 4. Every interstate in the world comes together there. Ask Roger Stupplebeam. And sometimes you got to change lanes, right? The problem is when you try to change lanes and somebody else tries to change lanes at the same time, right? The best place is to stay in your lane. Stay in your lane. Husbands, you can't force your wife to submit to you. Nor are you called to submit, force your wife to submit to you. It is the work of the Spirit of God, and maybe if your wife is not submitting to you, maybe it's because God is working on your life and trying to break you and mold you and cause you to become even greater in your submission to the Father. A little boy sat through a Sunday school class and learned about the time that Jesus went to a wedding and turned the water into wine. When he got home, his dad asked him what he learned from the story. The little boy thought for a moment, and then he answered. And he said, "Daddy," he said, "if you're having a wedding, make sure Jesus is there. Marriage is all about Jesus. And for the wife, it's all about picturing Christ's submission to His Father. Of Christ laying down His will." There in the garden, "If there's any way, Father, but not my will, but Your will be done." That is the role of the wife, of laying down, of submitting, picturing the submission of Christ. And yes, wives, I know your husband's not Jesus. Don't try to make Him Jesus. But as you submit to Him, you know what you do to the world around us? You show the world around us Jesus. I just read it. I meant to bring the article. Carl Truman, one of the greatest minds in Christianity today. There's a lot of confusion. We'll talk more. There's a lot of confusion about marriage in our culture today. And sadly, we Christians, we can be right theologically, but not be showing the world good marriages. And he closed with this little statement in a lengthy article. He said, "It's not enough to be consistent on these issues," and I'm thankful we are consistent on these issues biblically. But he says, "The church must encourage and cultivate strong, beautiful marriages that capture the imagination of its people." By God's grace, I trust that that would be your desire and my desire. Father, thank you again for the clear instruction, and Father, we are so thankful for grace in which you enable us and empower us to do what is so contrary to the will of the flesh and our natural bent. Father, we pray that we would have homes in this body of believers in which the submission of Christ to the Father would be evident. And we'd have homes in which the love of Christ for the church would be evident. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Stand together.